anything at all.
Famine is striking the Gaza Strip in a frightening way. More than 90% of the population is suffering from severe malnutrition, and hospitals are overwhelmed with patients of malnutrition. We are talking about 17,000 children suffering from severe malnutrition and more than 70,000 children suffering from malnutrition overall. As of today, there are 71 patients, including children, who have passed away from malnutrition, following the deaths of two more children at Al-Shifa Hospital in North Gaza. Infants under 1 year of age are suffering from a lack of formula, leading to significant weight loss and weakened immunity, making them vulnerable to diseases.
Now, more than 100 aid organizations have sounded the alarm over mass starvation in Gaza as Israel is pressing ahead with a genocidal campaign and blockade of the territory. In a joint statement, the organizations warned of soaring levels of acute malnutrition, especially among children and the elderly. They said that illnesses like acute watery diarrhea are spreading and people are suffering from dehydration. The groups, including Doctors Without Borders, Save the Children, and Oxfam, also expressed concerns that their colleagues in the Palestinian territory are wasting away from hunger. The NGOs called for decisive action to be taken, demanding an immediate and permanent ceasefire. Hundreds of pro-Palestine demonstrators have gathered in the U.S. city of New York to condemn the humanitarian crisis in Gaza caused by the Israeli genocidal war and blockade of the besieged Strip.
Make us proud!
And I'm here because human beings are being purposely starved in Gaza. And it's our government that's complicit in it. Everyone is complicit in it. And we've got to stop it. This is just, it's the most inhumane situation to be in. And we could stop it immediately. And no one's doing it.
The protesters called for Gaza's Rafah crossing to be open for immediate relief. They also denounced the U.S. military support for Israel, highlighting Washington's complicity in the genocide against Palestinians. The ralliers vowed to continue protests until Israel's war on Gaza comes to an end. Similar rallies have taken place in Europe, including Italy, where dozens gathered outside the Chamber of Deputies in Rome to express solidarity with Palestinians.
Gaza is an open-air prison that Israel has been starving and besieging for too long. They have bombed and continue to bomb. People have no way out, either by land or sea. The Italian government became accomplice in genocide because they sell weapons to Israel and support it financially and politically.
The demonstrators waved Palestinian flags and held signs reading, "Let aid into Gaza." They also voiced support for UN Special Rapporteur Francesca Albanese, who recently faced U.S. sanctions for criticizing Washington's policy on Gaza. A similar event was held in Paris. Protesters in the French capital urged President Macron to take action, accusing Western powers of hypocrisy. A Columbia University in the United States has imposed punitive measures on dozens of students over their participation in pro-Palestine protests amid the genocide in Gaza. The university said in a statement that a punishment is related to, quote, disruption of Butler Library in May this year and an encampment during Alumni Weekend in 2024. According to a student group of the university, nearly 80 students have been expelled or suspended for up to 3 years. The group, named Columbia University Apartheid Divest, said that the punitive measures hugely exceed the precedent and is politically motivated. The pro-Palestine encampments at Columbia University in 2024 helped ignite a global movement against Israel's genocidal war in Gaza. Now, the British public broadcaster BBC continues to face outrage over its censorship of the Gaza genocide. Critics are using different media to raise awareness about a BBC bias and reignite fierce debate about Western media complicity in the ongoing genocide.
An image that speaks a thousand words. In the London Underground, an advert exposing the complicity of British media in the Gaza genocide. One of the topics up for discussion at a gathering in this Palestinian cultural center, with the BBC and other mainstream media outlets accused of providing lopsided coverage of Israel's genocidal war on the coastal enclave.
It comes across to me as having to speak on behalf of the state, whichever the state might be. And therefore, in doing that, it can't not say what is happening, but it says what's happening in such bland, neutral terms that it doesn't make any sense to the reality on the ground.
A reality highlighted by the Center for Media Monitoring in its recently published report detailing the deep-seated anti-Palestinian bias in the BBC's coverage of the Gaza genocide.
When the Center for Media Monitoring shows conclusively that they interview X amount more Israelis than they do Palestinians, they two-size the genocide by continuously showing the Israeli rebuttal, this is proof that they are not indeed impartial. And actually, this is a breach of their royal charter. This is what gives them the privilege to receive the UK license fee payers' money. So the fact that they are in continuous breach of that, yet nothing is happening, completely breaks down that facade.
I've heard you. You hear me. I understand you have your foreign policy. I understand you.
A facade also challenged by the likes of Egyptian journalist Rahma Zain. In her work and her fiery exchange with a CNN reporter in the region, in the early days of Israel's genocidal war on Gaza.
What media is doing, it's gone off from telling the news to hiding the news. We're seeing people being starved to death, and the magnitude of that is not represented by media, purposely to not only sedate the people, but to further dehumanize us in the region. And by dehumanizing us, they can get away with brutalizing us.
Examples of what critics call a war on truth. The BBC's decision earlier this year to drop a documentary depicting unspeakable horrors faced by Gaza's medical workers, and before that, the shelving of another Gaza expose narrated by a 13-year-old Palestinian boy.
Here at Palestine House, a group of journalists and activists have gathered not only to lament and to grieve Britain's mainstream media's complicity and silence, but also to break it. If the media won't carry the truth they maintain, the people must. Saipur is up in London.
Now, the Iranian president saying that allegations about Iran's nuclear program being over are an illusion, stressing that uranium enrichment will go on within the framework of international law. In an interview with Al Jazeera, Masoud Pezeshkian said Iran's nuclear capabilities lie in the minds of its scientists, not just in facilities. He stressed Iran does not seek to develop nuclear weapons, describing it as the country's political, religious, humanitarian, and strategic stance. Pezeshkian said during the 12-day U.S.-Israeli-imposed war, Israel sought to eliminate Iran through chaos and targeting the system, but it failed. He stressed it was Iran's ability to strike deep inside the occupied territories that forced Israel to seek a ceasefire. Pezeshkian emphasized that Iran is prepared for any military action and its forces are ready to strike deep inside Israel again. He noted that any future negotiations must be based on a win-win approach, as Iran will not accept threats or dictates. Tehran has stressed transparency in its nuclear activities, saying that none of the reports by the International Atomic Energy Agency indicate any deviation in the nuclear program. Deputy Foreign Minister Qasem Gharibabadi made the comment in a meeting with the UN Under Secretary General for Political Affairs. He rejected Israel's baseless allegations that the Islamic Republic has been pursuing nuclear weapons. Gharibabadi stressed Iran has never sought such weapons based on its religious principles. He added that Israel levels such claims while it's not a party to any disarmament treaties and is equipped with all types of WMDs. The official criticized the double standard of international institutions, including the United Nations. He urged the world body to play a more effective and impartial role in addressing the recent acts of aggression by the U.S. and Israel against Iran. Gharibabadi said that the UN chief is expected to take a clear and firm stance against such crimes. Iran and Russia have brought their naval forces together for joint search and rescue drills in the Caspian Sea. As the exercises conclude, maritime diplomacy and tactical cooperation take center stage. Kisu Mishamedi has a report from the Fort Naval Region in North Iran.
Amid the rolling waves of the Caspian Sea, historic cooperation unfolds as Iran and Russia wrap up CASAREX 2025, a major joint search and rescue drill hosted by Iran's Northern Fleet under the motto, Together for a Safe and Secure Caspian Sea. Iran's naval forces joining Russian vessels in the three-day exercise, covering an array of operational scenarios.
The Russian vessel has just arrived, marking the official start of our joint search and rescue exercises under the slogan, Together for a Safe and Secure Caspian Sea. In our planning meetings, we developed a series of scenarios to enhance our capabilities. This is more than just a drill. Our goal is to strengthen maritime diplomacy, ensure safe navigation, and lay the groundwork for future regional cooperation.
This is a display of naval strength, a grand opening with a marine parade. Iranian missile ships and Russian rescue vessels passing the flagship, signaling unity and readiness. All activities unfold in Iran's fourth maritime district, with military observers from other Caspian littoral states closely monitoring each move.
Carefully planned scenarios include search and rescue operations for accident-stricken ships, firefighting exercises, and the evacuation of crew members. Helicopters will swiftly scan and identify incident sites. The command vessel then dispatches rescue teams, who evacuate the injured, closely mirroring real-life emergencies.
In an intricate live-fire scenario, an emergency alarm sounds, a commercial vessel burns at sea. Adding to the high-level coordination, the forces practice a stage man overboard rescue, transfer injured personnel to medical units, and perform a towing of a damaged commercial vessel to safe harbor. In the photo exercise phase, combined units form up for tactical formations and aerial photography, visually documenting their interoperability and professionalism.
Caspian security lies with its own coastal nations. Our teamwork with Iranian forces today builds real trust at sea, and our cooperation is very good.
Regional and international security remain top priorities for Caspian Sea littoral states. With every maneuver, Iran and Russia send a powerful signal. Security in these strategic waters depends on local partnership and vigilance.
As the joint drills end in the Caspian Sea, Iran and Russia signal readiness and unity, underscoring maritime cooperation for regional security. Yusuf Shahmadi, Bandar Anzali.
And with that report, we come to the end of this newscast from Tehran. Goodbye.
Side by side, bracing ourselves, cause it's a rocky ride. Governments come and go, they rise and fall. It's we, the people, who should own the ball. Our determination is so strong. Tyrants tremble when we sing this song. Cause in our thousands, in our millions, we are all Palestinians.
Palestinians.
We are waiting for the dawn of light. As voices echo through the night, from the river to the sea, Palestine will soon be free.
Listen to the prayer of the people tonight, calling on the Savior to show them light. Rise up, it's time for you and I to shine, chanting free, free Palestine. Let's all rise to the occasion, ending Zionist occupation. Let's all ring the bells of freedom, chanting free, free Palestine.
Oh, hear the cries beneath the stars. There's no peace when there's no justice. Say it, free, free Palestine. Viva, viva Palestina. Hurra, hurra Palestine. Zindabad Palestine.
Free, free Palestine. Viva, viva Palestine.
dawn of light, as voices echo through the night, from the river to the sea.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The world has witnessed over 21 months of open genocide against the people of Palestine by the Israeli regime, waged mainly from the air. The murderous campaign has seen over 60,000 Gazans murdered and an estimated 380,000 people missing, presumed dead, meaning a quarter of Gaza's population have been killed. All of these atrocities have been done with the active collusion of many Western powers, including the UK, despite the opposition of much of their own populations.
These protesters have gathered outside the British Foreign Ministry office to protest the presence of the head of the Israeli regime's Air Force, Tomer Bar. Bar attended a conference days earlier hosted by the UK's Air Force, the RAF, who have assisted the Israeli regime during the Gaza genocide.
Bar has been the head of the Israeli Air Force during the entire genocide. He's responsible for approving all the attacks, including those targeting countries in West Asia, including in Yemen, Syria, Lebanon, and Iran.
I'm disgusted that the UK government has rolled out the red carpet to someone who was in charge of direct targeted bombing, and we now know that it has been targeted bombing of health care workers, their families, their hospitals, and infrastructure that leads to mass evacuation and therefore extermination of the Palestinian people.
The British RAF have aided the Zionist regime by conducting surveillance flights over Gaza to gather intelligence on behalf of the occupation forces, while the British government have continued to provide weapons and political cover to Tel Aviv. The British Foreign Ministry has released a statement declaring their opposition to Israel's plans to create concentration camps for the surviving population of Gaza. However, after almost 2 years of fully supporting the Israeli regime's murderous campaign, for many, this statement is far too little, far too late. Issa Kademi, London.
A surprise appearance that underscores the significance of the ceremony. President Masoud Pezeshkian arrived unannounced to pay his respects at the solemn ceremony in Tehran to honor the martyrs of Iran's northern Gilan province. Those who, while their country was under attack, made the honorable choice to risk their lives in its defense.
My son was almost 31 years old and was fighting on the front lines. He was on leave with his family when he was called in at 3 a.m. He then left his wife and kids in his father-in-law's care. Mohammad Reza has an 8-year-old daughter and a 2-month-old baby girl whom he didn't even get to kiss goodbye. He defended the country for a few days and was then martyred.
In Iran, the spirit of sacrifice extends far beyond the battlefield. Over the past two decades, more than 20 pioneering Iranian scientists have been assassinated in attacks by the Israeli regime. Among the most recent, Mohammad Reza Sadiqi Saber martyred alongside 11 family members in a targeted strike. Yet, though giving up one's life is the ultimate sacrifice, outliving one's loved ones is a sacrifice of its own, especially for those who have kids to raise.
Misak is only 9 and he was so close to his big brother. We haven't talked about it much yet, but he knows that his brother is with God now.
My husband loved us so much and he often told us that. He also often tried to talk to us and prepare us for his martyrdom. The day before he was martyred, he told me over the phone about the importance of living a martyr's life. I have nothing more to say other than we're ready to give our lives for our leader, and I hope that my children will follow in my husband's path.
These sacrifices are deeply appreciated by Iran's leader, officials, and the nation as a whole. Yet the families say the only reward they seek is the honor of martyrdom for the greater good, for national sovereignty, and for territorial integrity for Iran.
The sacrifices were great and the burden of loss as heavy as can be, but the mourning families maintain that they're proud of their martyrs and are ready to make even greater sacrifices, because to them the protection of their country and its values is far more important than anything or anyone they could ever give. Maryam Azashir, Tehran.
In the midst of hunger, shelling, and displacement, many in the Sudanese capital Khartoum still find time to follow the world beyond. Tehran's resoluteness against Israel in a region where others have chosen silence or normalization with the oppressive regime is sparking something deeper here. In Sudan, it's personal. This is the same city where, after the 1967 Arab-Israeli war, leaders gathered and declared the three no's: no peace, no recognition, and no negotiations with Israel. That legacy still lingers in the hearts of many Sudanese, not just as a political stance, but as a matter of principle and pride. Despite the struggle for daily survival, from finding food to fleeing violence, Sudanese civilians remain emotionally engaged in what they see as a larger fight for justice. The cause of Palestine still holds symbolic weight, and Iran's bold posture doesn't go unnoticed. Just as Israel is seen as an occupying force in Palestine, the RSF is seen here as an internal invader, a militia turning cities into battlefields. For people caught between rubble and ration lines, resistance anywhere feels like something worth noticing.
We followed closely the missiles Iran launched at Israel to defend itself, which is a legitimate right. Israel is supported by countries like the U.S. and European countries.
We followed the Israeli attacks on Iran, a sovereign and respected country. This aggressive regime has oppressed the Islamic nation and the Palestinian people. I pray that Allah grants victory to both Iran and the Islamic nations.
Even in a city scarred by war, the echoes of international struggle still reach deeply. Iran's actions remind many Sudanese that silence isn't the only option. Dignity, even under siege, can still speak and be heard. Here in Khartoum, the war is local, but the struggle feels global. As Iran stands its ground and asserts its influence, many Sudanese see a mirror of their own fight, a people refusing to accept silence or submission. Abdullah Hussein, Khartoum.
Foreign journalists walking through the ruins of residential neighborhoods, witnessing the human cost of war firsthand. Each destroyed home telling a story. Personal belongings buried beneath the rubble, lives forever changed, and families left shattered in the wake of Israeli missile strikes. One of the hardest hit areas on June 15th was Tehran's Tajrish Square, normally a busy shopping hub.
The innocent blood that was shed will never be forgotten. We will never forgive or forget these atrocities.
Traffic CCTV footage released a week later captured two powerful explosions. The first struck the upper floors of a building. The second hit the street, rupturing a main water pipeline and sending debris flying across the square. Vehicles hurled into the air. The blast left behind scenes of chaos. at least 12 civilians killed and more than 50 injured. Amid the devastation, residents rushed to help one another, pulling the wounded to safety from the flooded, debris-strewn streets.
We had to act quickly to minimize the damage. After the explosions, the street was left with a massive crater and severe flooding.
Local residents and shopkeepers recounting the harrowing moments, the deafening sound of the blast, the frantic rush to find shelter, and the heartbreak of returning to shattered homes, destroyed storefronts, and neighbors who never made it back.
We invited you here to witness the scale of destruction caused by the Israeli regime, so you can be a voice for the war crimes committed against the Iranian people. No awakened soul or conscience can accept this level of disregard for human rights.
The tour then moves to Tehran's Narmak neighborhood, where a university professor, labeled by the enemy as a nuclear scientist, was targeted in his own home. The attack claimed the lives of the professor's entire family and several neighbors. Now the residence lies in ruins, reduced to rubble. And what remains is a sobering scene, a stark reminder of the human cost behind what Israel describes as targeted assassinations.
It's very disturbing to see all these belongings to the children, like the school books, the plays they have, and to see like they are completely innocent and why they got killed. I mean, even the scientist also, he was not working on any atomic bomb. He was working on civilian nuclear facilities. So this is against the Convention of Geneva to attack civilians.
Through every stop, foreign journalists hear firsthand the voices of survivors, and they view evidence that directly contradicts Israeli claims of avoiding civilian targets.
Visiting more bombed homes, the foreign journalists witnessed the true human toll of the Israeli aggression, the devastating reality of the suffering of civilians. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
More than 170 civil society organizations joined a massive pro-Palestinian rally in Dublin on Saturday. Protesters strongly condemned the Israeli regime and its Western backers, accusing them of enabling genocide in Gaza.
They're attacking with high-precision military equipment that they're getting from the United States, and what's now being accepted as just normal international behavior means that we have people who are being dehumanized and demonized if they try to defend themselves.
Campaigners are calling for immediate sanctions on Tel Aviv and a total ban on the use of Irish airspace for the transfer of lethal weapons to Israel.
International law is there for a reason. So Israel needs to adhere to international law. That's all we're asking for. Please adhere to international law. And if everyone done that, we wouldn't have ended up here in the first place.
Official figures indicate that nearly 59,000 Palestinians, mostly women and children, have been killed by Israeli forces since October 2023. The real death toll is likely far higher. Meanwhile, famine is now imminent. The long-anticipated Occupied Territories Bill is expected to be introduced in Ireland this September. If passed, the legislation would ban trade with companies operating in illegal Israeli settlements.
In recent days, high-profile political figures in the United States have been mounting pressure on the Irish government to scrap the bill, threatening negative economic consequences if it goes ahead. But these activists are demanding that political leaders here do not capitulate to that pressure. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
The echoes of the Iran-Iraq war still speak through walls. At Tehran's Holy Defense Museum, a delegation of foreign journalists walks through the scenes of sacrifice, endurance, and defiance, an immersive journey into the eight-year imposed war, where a nation bled but never broke.
Quite striking what they did, tried to capture the atmosphere of how it was, and also to show it to other people who didn't went through the war, who didn't live through the war, and don't have actual account of it. So it's pretty amazing what they've done.
The Holy Defense Museum in Tehran stands as both a memorial and a mirror of Iran's resilience.
The first impression upon entering this museum is a deep sense of the Iranian people's extraordinary resilience and unwavering determination. Despite enduring severe hardships during the eight-year war, when virtually the entire world stood against Iran, they persevered. Even in the challenging years following the revolution, Iran managed to overcome immense obstacles, ultimately emerging victorious and displaying remarkable strength.
From reconstructed front lines to artifacts of fallen soldiers, the museum offers more than history. It conveys a message that victory comes not just through arms, but through faith and national unity. The journalists listening closely as the guides explain how the Iranian people, civilians and soldiers alike, stood shoulder to shoulder to defend their homeland. The experience led the visiting journalists to draw powerful parallels between Iran's wartime past and its present-day resistance to foreign aggression.
Things like peace through strength and, you know, peace through war, all this just nonsense. It's nonsense. And what I'm taking from this museum is Iran never sought out war or aggression upon anyone. And all of the war, the imposed wars upon Iran, they never sought that out. It was imposed upon them by imperial powers.
As far as these foreign journalists are concerned, the museum underscores how, for Iranians, defending the homeland is deeply rooted in their faith, culture, and collective identity.
Here, the visiting journalists see not only the scars of war, but the unity, resilience, and overwhelming faith that has led to the victory of the Iranian nation. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Italy's former prime minister and opposition five-star movement leader Giuseppe Conte has accused Giorgia Meloni's far-right government of violating international norms by maintaining military ties with the Israeli regime.
Si chiama genocidio.
What is happening in Gaza goes under the name of genocide. The genocidal intent is evident. Italy's government has made a mockery of the country by not requesting any sanctions against Israel. We expected you to at least tear up this memorandum, as Italy's military ties affect support violations of human rights and international norms. How do you intend to continue importing weapons from Israel? This is an act that makes you complicit in the violation of international law.
Conte's remarks came after Italy's Chamber of Deputies rejected a motion by opposition parties, five-star movement, the Democratic Party, Greens and Left Alliance, and Italian Socialist Party, to suspend a 25-year-old Italy-Israel Memorandum of Understanding by 142 votes to 102. The memorandum revolves around Rome and Tel Aviv cooperation in the military sector. On June 8, while the Israeli regime's genocide in Gaza continued to escalate, Italy's government renewed its military cooperation agreement with Tel Aviv. This memorandum of understanding, in place since 2005, is automatically renewed every 5 years, unless one of the two parties explicitly decides to suspend or terminate it. In late May, in response to the regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza, the regional governments of Puglia and Emilia-Romagna formally severed all institutional ties with the Israeli regime. Italy's national government has not even been able to speak a word of solidarity for the thousands of civilian Gazans slaughtered by war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu.
C'è una sudditanza che giustifica.
Italy is utterly subjugated to Israel. We keep supplying Tel Aviv with military materials, including ammonium nitrate and tritium, and importing weapons from Israel. The amount of arms we imported tripled in 2024 compared to the year before.
Our motion was a strong message given by all opposition forces in the face of Netanyahu's brutal attacks that continue to kill Gazans and hitting even a Catholic church in the strip. Our government must condemn once and for all Israelis' extermination of Palestinians.
Italy is the third Israeli regime's arms supplier following the US and Germany. Max Civili, Rome.
A
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the commentary points of Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th chapter of the Holy Quran. Brothers and sisters, as you were previously with us, we were discussing the 85th verse of Surah Qasas. Let's listen to the verse once again, and we'll be back.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إن الذي فرض عليك القرآن لرادك إلى معاد قل ربي أعلم من جاء بالهدى ومن هو في ضلال
Indeed, O Muhammad, he who imposed upon you the Quran will take you back to a place of return. Say, my Lord is most knowing of who brings guidance and who is in clear error.
Now, dear listeners, regarding this verse, we actually said that a group of commentators believe that this verse is revealed in a specific occasion and in specific terms. There is one occasion of revelation for this verse, which we sufficiently discussed. Now, the Quran in this verse adds that against the stubbornness of the obstinate opponents, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam must treat in this way: قُلْ رَبِّي أَعْلَمُ مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْهُدَى وَمَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Say, my Lord knows best him who has brought the guidance and him who is in a manifest error. So, the way the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides is clear. And their aberration is manifest. They make themselves tied in vain. And Allah is well aware, and the truth-seeking hearts also know his reality and this reality actually. And of course, the manifest commentary of the verse was the same thing which we said. But In this regard, some other commentators have defined some other probable meanings upon the Quranic word ma'ad and said that the purpose of ma'ad is returning to life after death, or the land, or the rank of the great intercession, or a paradise, or Jerusalem, which was the place of ascension of the first prophet, and the like. But regarding to the whole content of Surah Qasas, and what is said in the story life of Moses and the children of Israel, as well as the occasion of revelations that was cited in the previous episodes, all of these meanings seem improbable, except the commentary of Ma'ad, which is the place of return and the land of Mecca. So, brothers and sisters, now that we know the fact that the way of guidance is clear and all we have to do is to make some clarifications, and the manifest commentary of the Holy Quran, as we said, was about the same thing. Some of the commentators have delivered other, some probable meanings upon the Quranic word ma'ad, and some of these people believe that this is returning to life after death or something. But regarding the whole content of Surah Qasas and what is said in the story of Moses and the children of Israel, we said that all these meanings seem actually improbable, except for that specific commentary of Ma'ad, which is the place of return, which is the land of Mecca, and the fact that they are all together. Anyway, in addition, resurrection on the day of hereafter is not something that can be specific to the Prophet ﷺ, while the verse speaks only about the Prophet. And this verse, being mentioned after the verse concerning the reward and retribution in the hereafter, not only is not an evidence for this matter, but also it may be a reason for its contrary. Why? Because the previous verses talked about the felicity in the next world, and it's appropriate, and actually it is appropriate that the verse under discussion talks about the victory in the other worlds as well. So that's a point here that is a steady point, that even in the next world we are hopeful of this actually help. And by the way, the commentaries of Burhan, Safi, and Atiyab al-Bayan have narrated from Jabir, from Hadrat Imam Baghri alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that the purpose of the Quranic phrase لَرَادُكَ إِلَى مَعَاد is the period of Raja'a, the returning to this world after death, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Ali Mir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam, and all the immaculate imams, and those who are absolutely believers, and those who are absolutely actually disbelievers, will retain to this world, and the imams will actually govern throughout the world and will take vengeance from the enemies. Of course, that's for the case of the enemies, but for the believers, there is nothing seen but goodness, glowing and light. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until the next program, take care.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 11,740 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Iran. You can also listen to the English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. You can also listen to the radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our radio quality and other means.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
In a meeting with government officials and the ambassadors of Muslim countries, the meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseini on March 31st, 2025. Let's not allow the Islamic world to be blackmailed by the U.S. and the likes of them. We must defend the rights of the oppressed. Today, part of the Islamic world is severely wounded. Palestine is wounded. Lebanon is wounded. Some of the crimes being committed in the region are unprecedented. In the history we've witnessed or read about, we cannot recall a case where around 20,000 children were martyred in a military conflict in less than 2 years. This isn't a trivial matter. The Islamic world must see, realize, and understand this. It must empathize with the sufferings of the Palestinian people and recognize its duty. If the Islamic world joins hands, it can achieve this. Without there being a need for war or military action, if there is unity, solidarity, empathy, and mutual understanding between Islamic governments, others will reconsider their positions.
It's everyone's religious human duty to strive to eliminate Zionist criminal gang from region. March 31st, 2025. The month of Ramadan finished this year too, and our dear nation, praise God, successfully experienced this valuable divine blessing. The month of Ramadan is a monotheistic phenomenon. In other words, it draws hearts and people closer to Almighty God. The month of Ramadan is a realm for getting closer to God, and it's the place of the promise for renewing spiritual life. In other words, by ordaining the fast of the month of Ramadan, God Almighty has given you and I an opportunity, an entire month and a year, to cleanse our hearts, purify ourselves, and if we can, free ourselves from impurities and conform ourselves with monotheism. Fasting during the month of Ramadan, intimacy with the Quran during the month of Ramadan, the night of Qadr in the month of Ramadan, the invocations, supplications, and prayers in the month of Ramadan, all of these are character edifying. The month of Ramadan is truly, genuinely, one of the greatest divine blessings. Whoever observes and practices the etiquettes of the month of Ramadan, to any extent they do so, will in equal measure have their heart, soul, and inner self becoming shaped and directed toward monotheism. God has stated, so that you may attain piety, Quran chapter 2 verse 183. The month of Ramadan is for taqwa, piety. It's for cultivating piety in people's hearts and souls.
You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to all our listeners from around the world. You are tuned in to Iran Radio. I'm here in the studio of Iran Radio in Tehran, announcing our program schedule for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into the early hours of this morning. We start tonight's lineup with Minbar. You can listen to speeches on many different subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. They will be followed by our radio productions feature. After that, we have Spring of Truth, which delves into a selection of the statements and speeches by the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul. And we round up this hour's programs with Black and White, a program which informs you about the latest developments in Latin America. Stay with us for the next hour.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of RIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Amin Rastani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That last inspiration that we want to take, inshallah, from the day of Ashura, I felt would be good to be that of death itself, and that everything is going to end, brothers and sisters. I want to share with you some hadiths, inshallah, as much as I can today, as many hadiths as I can that speak of this the importance of this death. And the Prophet said that hearts, they rust, just like how iron rusts. And what is that? How do you polish it? He said, through qira'atul Qur'an wa dhikrul maut. You polish the hearts by remembering death and reciting Qur'an. And Qur'an is always reminding us that death is coming, by the way. That's why people like Ayatollah Jawadi Amuni, they say that death gives meaning to life. And then I noticed later on Mike Tyson also said it. But Ayatollah Jawadi, he says this, and of course he understands it differently than him. He says that death gives meaning to this life that we're on, or else this life that we have here didn't have meaning. Why? Because this life doesn't make sense. It's all hardship. Yet we're so attached to it as if this is the best we can get. So death, what it does is that it removes that forgetfulness and heedlessness. It also promotes zuhd and repulsion from the dunya as well. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أكثر من ذكر الموت فإنه يزهد في الدنيا. You want to gain zuhd. Zuhd means that you're not interested in something. You want to not be interested in dunya? Remember death. It's obvious. I don't need to explain. It says that someone asked Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, tell me something that I can benefit from. He said, Ya Aba Ubaidah, akthir dhikr al-maut. Remember death a lot. فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يُكْثِرَ الْإِنسَانِ ذِكْرِ الْمَوْتِ إِلَّا زَهِدَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Because there is not a person out there that remembers death more often, except that they lose their interest a little bit in this dunya. That interest that we have that will push us to the point that we will do anything for it, even if it's something that destroys our akhirah and compromises it. That's what it takes care of. It doesn't make it that important for you. It says some people were speaking highly of someone in the presence of the Prophet, and so he asked. So those of us out there who want criteria for who to befriend, it says that they were speaking to the Holy Prophet, and they were telling him about a friend that they have. Like, we have this friend, so great, this friend of ours. This friend of ours, spiritual this, spiritual that. Well, the Prophet asked one simple question. He said, كيف كان ذِكْرُ صَاحِبِكُمْ لِلْمَوْتِ. How is the remembrance of death with this friend of yours? Like, does he talk about death ever? Does he bring it up? They said, no, not really. مَا كُنَّا. نكاد نسمع يذكر الموت. We don't remember really him talking about it too much or bringing it up. What did the Prophet say? He said that this friend of yours isn't as high as you think he is. Okay? So, Mount and death is super awesome, super important, because the destination's importance rubs off on it. If a person doesn't understand that, yeah, then it shows that they're not that high. Okay? Now, because of that death and barzakh course that I've taught 85 times, people, they refer to me as the death sheikh. It's fine.